It's good to be back again tonight to study the Word of God together. I always enjoy coming back to our time in the evening to just spend a little more time around the Word of God. And I want us to open our Bibles tonight to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. It's been a long time since we were here, it seems. But I want us to return there tonight and continue to walk through the life of Christ, and really to gather just some principles for us that are going to help us solidify our belief in Him as our Lord and Savior. So I want to read for us from verse 25 through verse 39 and then draw some principles from that about Jesus Christ, about our own life, about truth itself, and see how far we can get in that tonight. So beginning in verse 25, John says, "Therefore some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he's speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing about him or nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from.' Jesus therefore cried out in the temple teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.' They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him. And they were saying, 'When the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?' The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. And Jesus therefore said, 'For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews therefore said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, "You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." I'm sure we've all heard the statement before, the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent. This is what you typically sense when there's a crisis taking place in someone's life. You sense the tyranny of the urgent. It's true that many crises of our life are truly things that need some type of urgent attention to them, some type of way in which we will attend to their situation. However, the statement, "the tyranny of the urgent," carries with it more of an attitude in a crisis than it does with the reality of the crisis. In other words, when a crisis happens and we talk about the tyranny of the urgent, we really are talking about the attitude concerning the crisis itself. In our minds, everything we do, everything we need to do, everything that takes place in life carries with it the need to be dealt with. But truly, there aren't many things, if anything, that is truly a tyranny of the urgent moment. I was thinking about this recently and this whole concept of urgency. And so I just looked it up in the dictionary to kind of see the idea behind what it means, at least according to our own English dictionaries. And you see different meanings when you look at it. If you look it up in the dictionary, it says an earnest and insistent necessity. In other words, when something's urgent, there's an earnest and insistent necessity of taking care of it. The second one was, it has a pressing importance requiring speedy action. Pressing importance requiring speedy action. The urgency of the need. And although all things believed to be urgent are not truly urgent, I think we ought to come away from at least this text tonight with a sense or an attitude of urgency. There's a real sense here of the tyranny of the urgent in the words of John as he pens these verses in accounting the life of Jesus Christ. There's something here of pressing importance that requires speedy action. And it all revolves around the words of Christ in verse 24. I didn't read them in our reading, but we finished there last time we were in this passage. Verse 24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." As we've been studying through John, Jesus Christ has made it patently clear who He is. From the introduction of Himself as God and His baptism in the early chapters, along with the testimony of John the Baptist, to the first converts at the miracle of the wedding feast in John chapter 2, all the way through the conversion of the Samaritan people in John chapter 4 as he meets the woman at the well, to the healing of the lame man in chapter 5. Christ has made His personhood, He has made who He is very clear. And through it all, the words of John should be ringing in our ears when he said in chapter 1 and verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it," did not squelch it. Throughout Christ's ministry, darkness has been trying to overtake the light. Darkness has been trying to silence the voice. Hostility has been mounting against Jesus Christ. Not because of the ignorance in men. Not because men do not know about Jesus Christ. Not because they lack information concerning the coming Messiah. They've had ample supply of information about who Jesus is. They've had the law. They had the prophets, which spoke clearly about the Messiah and who He would be. So the hostility isn't born out of some kind of ignorance that this man is just somebody we don't know. He's kind of stirring things up and we're ignorant to who he is. No, the hostility that they have about Jesus Christ is born out of the fact that Christ has revealed himself to man to be the truth, and men hate the truth. That's just the reality of it. Just as John said in chapter 2, in verse 20 and 21, the Jews said to him, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Men hate the truth. Jesus is speaking about himself, and they hate that. John 14, Jesus will finally say in these words, "I am the truth. I am the truth." And it's in relation to the absolute truth of Jesus Christ that the hostility is mounting. It's upon this reality that the urgency of Christ is placed. And so tonight, as we look at this, it's my hope, it's my desire that we will not leave here without a better understanding of Jesus Christ, that when we walk away from our time tonight, we'll at least see Christ with a little clearer picture. We'll understand the truth a bit more because He is the truth. And that we will leave here with a greater tyranny for the urgent. For the urgency of Jesus Christ. Now as we begin, I want to just hang our thoughts on four realities about truth, four realities about Christ. We can use that as equal terminology. Four realities about the truth. And I'll just list them and then we'll walk through them in this passage. First of all, truth is revealed. Truth is revealed, verses 25 to 29. Secondly, truth is concealed, verses 30 to 32. And third, truth is transitory, verse 33 to 36. And then lastly, truth is accessible. Truth is accessible, verse 37 to 39. Let's just begin with this first one. Truth is revealed, or truth revealed. The first reality about truth is that God, through His divine grace, reveals Himself. He reveals truth, but not apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. There is no truth concerning the things of salvation and concerning the things of God that are outside of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 25 to 29. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whoever the Christ, whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he's from. Jesus therefore cries out in the temple, teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know where I'm from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him and he sent me.'" And the last time we were together in the Gospel of John, we ended, as I said, at verse 24. We ended with those words, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In other words, if you're going to claim to know God, who is divine truth, if you're going to claim to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ, who is truth, then you cannot rely on intellect alone. You cannot rely on your outward perceptions and outward facts. Those who are speaking here in verse 25 now are the residents of Jerusalem. Jesus is no longer in the north. He's no longer in Galilee. Now he's down in Jerusalem. And unlike the confused crowds from the north, these people knew that their leaders were intent on killing Jesus Christ. They knew these were their leaders had this sinister motive. Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? The word was out. The word is out. They knew their leaders were intent on killing Christ, and they too were confused as to why their leaders weren't seizing Christ. Why, if they want to kill him, why, if he's such a bad person, are they not after him? Are they not taking him? Verse 26, look, he's speaking publicly. They're saying nothing about him. Don't they really know? Maybe they do know this is the Christ. He's speaking openly in the midst of the people. The leaders are doing nothing about it. And so the people assume their leaders must know something that they don't know. But really to them it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the leaders know. It doesn't matter what they're saying, because they only see life through their own view. They believed that their intellect was sufficient enough to show that he was not the Christ. You see verse 27? However, we know, maybe they know something we don't know. Maybe they're showing us by their non-action that they know something we don't know. But we know where this man's from. We know. And we know that whenever Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. We know where he's from. The Christ, you can't know where he's from, therefore this must not be the Christ. You see, it concedes to their intellect. Jesus Christ answers their intellect in verse 28. Therefore, Jesus cries out in the temple, "You both know me and you know where I'm from. You know I haven't come of myself. He who sent me is true." In other words, you may know me according to the flesh, You may know that I worked in my father's shop in Nazareth. And because you know me according to the flesh, you truly believe that you know all of me, but you are gravely mistaken. You are gravely mistaken. He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Christ, in essence, is saying to them, you take me to be the carpenter's son. You think that I came from Nazareth, and in that you think you know me. But the reality is that you judge by outward appearance. And although God has revealed the truth to you, because truth is standing right here in front of you, you have ignored it, and that is why you truly do not know God and why you reject me. Truth has been revealed. One author put it this way, quote, familiarity breeds contempt. We're too apt to disdain the use of those whom we know so well. We know this man. We know who he is. He certainly can't be of God. He certainly can't be a man of God. And these people try to form their objections around the truth. They even try to use the scriptures. We know where this man's from, and we know that when Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. They even start to quote the Old Testament prophets. Many today come to wrong conclusions concerning Christ because they truly do not know the scriptures. These people are no different. Prophet Micah had revealed where the Christ would come from. Remember Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth, for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The leaders knew this. The Pharisees certainly knew this, and so did the people. Why? Because it was taught in their synagogue. So Christ responds to them by saying, you have a natural knowledge of me, but on a spiritual plane, you're in complete ignorance. Why? Because although you claim to truly know God the Father, although you claim to have a relationship with God, you have rejected me. You refuse to accept me. And I have come from the Father, therefore you don't know the Father either. So you cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the Son. And so truth has been revealed to all men. Jesus Christ has been revealed to all men. Truth is revealed. And secondly, however, truth is concealed. Truth is concealed. Notice verses 30 to 32. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him. And no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. When we look at these verses together, they reveal the division that inevitably takes place whenever the truth confronts the darkness in the heart of men. Whenever you have the truth confronting the sinfulness of men, men try to conceal the truth. Men try to get rid of the truth. I just remind us again, all the way back at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You have this contrast going on. He comes to his own. His own don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been born in God. You see, this is how it always is when the truth of God confronts the darkness of men's hearts. If we will not acknowledge the truth, if we will not walk in the light as he is in the light, we will always attempt to conceal the light so that it will no longer expose our darkness. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, those very familiar words that we oftentimes quote to others about God and the wrath of God. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Because men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's the same thing that Jesus is revealing, or that John is showing us in John chapter 7 through the life of Jesus. Men see Jesus, they see the truth, they hear of the truth, they know it's the truth, it exposes the darkness, and so they want to get rid of it. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, that man by his nature is constantly attempting to suppress the truth by holding steadfastly to his sin. All men know the truth. Why? Because God has made it known. He has made himself evident to them by placing in all men the knowledge of him. They suppress the truth. Man is universally inclined because of his sin to resist, to assault the evidence that God has given him. They're not naturally inclined to seek God. And that truth is proved through the actions of these people in John chapter 7. Here they are, standing face to face with God in the flesh. I always sadly chuckle under my breath when someone says, if Jesus was standing right before me, I would believe. Really? No, you wouldn't. You'd try to get rid of him. Here these people are, face to face with God in the flesh, the very light of the world. Their desire isn't to embrace it. Their desire is to get rid of it, to suppress the truth, to conceal it so that it no longer exposes them. So John, in recounting the life of Jesus Christ, is showing us that the truth is revealed in Jesus Christ. People know who Jesus Christ is. People try to conceal the truth. They try to hide it because they love darkness. Pharisees hated him. Pharisees heard the people talking about this and they wanted to get rid of Christ. And third, truth is transitory. Truth is transitory. What do I mean? What I mean is, truth is only available for a time. Truth is only available for a time. Notice verses 33 to 36. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I'll go to him who sent me. You will seek me and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come. So the Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man intend to go? We shall not find him. He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? As I was reading these words and looking at these words and studying these words, I was reminded of the time in the Old Testament when God led the nation of Israel by the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. These words are like that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. They have the bright side and a dark side. The bright side is that knowing and identifying through faith with Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate truth, is a comfort to all those who faithfully follow Him. When we follow the truth of God, when we follow Jesus Christ, even though we are exposed to the light, even though we are challenged by the difficulties and dangers for His sake, we are comforted, we are safe, we are following after Jesus Christ. It's only for, metaphorically in the words of Paul, it's only for a momentary time, a little while the pain of the world might attack us. It won't be long, it won't be forever. And then we'll be with Him where the enemy cannot find us, the enemy cannot get us. That's the bright side of being with Christ, but there's a dark side for not knowing Christ, and that's the how God sees the wicked who reject Jesus Christ. The very choice of rejecting Jesus Christ is their doom. Is their doom. He says, "You shall seek me and shall not find me." You'll seek me and you shall not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. See, and industrious as man is to suppress the truth in his own unrighteousness, reality is their unrighteousness will be their punishment. Their unrighteousness will be their own doom because the truth will not remain available forever. Jesus says, yet for a little while longer. Yet for a little while the truth is here and then it's gone. Yet for a little while the truth can be known, the truth can be embraced, the truth can be believed and then it's gone. It's just with God to forsake those who think His presence is a burden to them. It is righteous for God to say, "You don't want me? Okay." In the time of trouble, men will seek for truth and men will not be able to find the truth. They will not find Christ. Truth is transitory. Truth will not last forever. One man put it this way, quote, "Those who reject the true Messiah when he, those who rejected the true Messiah when he did come were justly abandoned to the miserable and endless expectation of one that should never come. Those who seek Christ when he may be found shall find him. But the day is coming. The day is coming." This is the tyranny of the urgent. The day is coming when those who now refuse him shall seek him and he shall not be found by them. Frightening. Frightening. The day of grace is transitory. The day of grace will not strive with men forever. You will seek me and you cannot find me. Of course, the Jews, these who were there rejecting Christ, didn't understand a thing he was saying. They thought he meant he was just going to leave the area. He was going to go with those who had already been part of the dispersion into the Greek world to teach the Greeks to go there and see if they might accept his message. They don't even understand what he is saying. They're absolutely clueless to the reality that truth is transitory. Go back to Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 17. Jesus reveals a bit about this transitory nature of the truth. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, Jesus says, "But the Father said to His slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best.'" I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. 17, He said to His disciples, "The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look, look here, look there.'" He said, "Don't go away. Don't run after them. For just as the lightning, When it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. First, he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until that day. Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. Likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. You see, Jesus is dealing with the urgency of belief, the urgency of receiving the truth now. There is then this tyranny of the urgent. The truth will not be available continually. That is why the writer of Hebrews says the words that he does in Hebrews chapter 3. And speaking about the reality of salvation and the judgment to come, the writer of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Today is the day of salvation. There are those, beloved, who cannot come. As Jesus said in John chapter 7, you will seek me. You'll want me. You'll want to find me. But where I am, you cannot come. There are those who cannot come. Why? Because they will not come. Because they refuse to come to Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews judged according to appearance. Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Jews were judging according to appearance, and thereby they made an unrighteous judgment concerning the truth. Truth was revealed to them in all of its clarity. They loved the darkness rather than the light, so they tried to conceal the light, tried to get rid of it. The time to come is now, John is saying. The time to come to Christ is now. It is the tyranny of the urgent. The truth will not strive forever. Today, as the writer of Hebrews says, is the day of salvation. For one day it will be gone. I remember riding in the taxi cab in China with one of the taxi cabs we took, and the gentleman was saying that we needed to understand the culture in China, that it was a very family-oriented culture, and that he was taking care of his daughter, and one day he would get back to church, and he'd heard the gospel before, and his daughter was a church, somebody who went to church. And he was saying he was too busy. He was trying to work, take care of his daughter. He was a single father taking care of his daughter. And once she was old enough to be on her own, she was in her 20s at the time, that he would get back to church. And I said to Jason, tell him today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. The truth will not last forever. However, there is a fourth principle in this text. There's a fourth principle that we must know. And that is, truth is accessible now. Truth is accessible now. Notice verse 37 to 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So now the drama of the scene is at its most elevated point, as Jesus has been in Jerusalem during the feast time. And oftentimes, as we know it, the last thing said is the most remembered thing. And so this is the last day of the feast, as it says in verse 37. And the one thing that the people need to remember is that truth is accessible. Truth is available now. There is a tyranny of the urgent when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ. And Christ often, as we've noticed through our study, he's often taking the everyday events of the moment and he's using them metaphorically to illustrate to the people something deep, something true about him. And this was such the case right here at the end of John chapter, close to the end of John chapter 7. On the first day of the feast, in the ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would go down to the city of David, which was just down the hill a little bit, bring water back from the pool of Siloam in these golden vessels that the priest would have, and he would pour the water on the altar that symbolized this act of remembrance, that the water that came out of the rock as Israel was wandering through the desert and God had provided for the nation of Israel this relief in their desert wanderings as they were complaining and thirsty. And all of this was an illustration. All of that in the Old Testament, all of it was an illustration of spiritual refreshment that would come only in the days of the Messiah. Spiritual refreshment that would come through the only one who could bring it, God Himself, through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so now, here in John chapter 7, it's the eighth day of the feast. The final day. The last day. The people are preparing to go back to their homes. And the Lord Jesus Christ substitutes Himself as the source of water. The water that every man must drink. Jesus stands up and cries out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." I love this because the invitation by Jesus Christ is a general invitation in that it goes out to all, but yet it's urgent. It's an urgent invitation. Whoever they may be, they are invited to come to Christ. Whoever it may be, you're invited to come and embrace the truth. If you are thirsty, then come and drink. If any man truly desires to have his life replenished and refreshed, if a man desires to be eternally with Christ, with God, then let him come to me, Christ says, and drink. It's a general invitation of grace. It's open to all kinds of people. But notice it's an exclusive invitation to only those who are thirsty. You see that? If any man, that's the general invitation to any man, but there's a qualification on what kind of man, those who are thirsty. Several years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. We spent several days in Israel, and Israel is a hot place. Everywhere we went, we wanted water. Everywhere we went, we needed water. Every time we got off the bus, the man who was leading our time there would say, "Don't forget your water bottle." Anyone who is destitute, anyone who's thirsty, anyone who's bankrupt of their own abilities and desires to accomplish righteousness on their own, anyone who is parched by the troubles of life, anyone who sees themselves bankrupt in spirit can come to me and drink, Jesus says. don't think that there's eternal peace in keeping some kind of rules that will only pacify your own conscience but never purify it. Don't turn to the philosophies of men thinking that in religiosity you can find a way to God, and those philosophies are only those things that deceive and destroy you. Well, Jesus says, no, if you're thirsty, come to me. Come to me and drink. Let him believe upon me. Let him believe upon my teachings. Let him believe upon what the Scriptures have said. Submit yourself to the truth. Submit yourself to the truth. Come to me, the fountain of living waters, the one who is the giver of all comfort and life. Freely drink. You'll be refreshed. You'll be replenished. And you'll have a river unto eternal life. Cannot forget what the ceremonies pictured. They were the gracious reminder of God's provision for His chosen people. And so the question I would have for us simply is this: have you done what Christ's invitation requires? Maybe you have a friend, maybe family member, maybe a child who is thirsting and they need to be led to Christ. They need to come. In fact, they must come. And they must drink. Jesus said, come to me and drink. You cannot just simply come to Christ and get next to Christ and think that Christ will save you. You must drink Christ in. There's no other way by which men must be saved except through the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself. Men have tried in vain to conceal the truth of Jesus Christ, and God has been patient to strive with men, but His patience will not last forever. And soon, living truth will no longer be available. The day of grace will end. So there is a tyranny of the urgent. And the tyranny of the urgent is now. It is believe in the gospel now. The offer is for all who will believe. He who believes in me will be satisfied. Are you satisfied? During the time of Israel's wanderings in the desert, which is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all representing, their time of wandering, during that time Moses strikes the rock. And out of that rock comes living waters, waters that would sustain life. That was the picture of Christ. The striking of Christ would ultimately come on the cross when He was struck by the Father so that we might have life through Him. So when we come to Christ, we must come on His terms. We cannot come on our terms. We must come on His terms or we'll never be satisfied. And those who come will receive the Holy Spirit because Jesus has risen from the dead and He is glorified today. So it truly is tyranny of the urgent, isn't it? It truly is now. Now is the day of salvation. Is it any wonder that the people in verse 40 would say, this certainly is the prophet. This certainly is the prophet. Others are saying, this is the Christ. What words? And the multitude heard these words. What words? The words of verse 37 and 38. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. When they heard those words, they began to wonder. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder. All we have to do is believe. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you again for our time tonight. Thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for the testimony we have of the truth. Thank you for drawing us to yourself, saving us, causing us to believe, giving us the Spirit to live according to your word now. Thank you for the gospel, the life-giving breath that it breathes into the dead soul that it might live a new life. Thank you for the scriptures that speak the truth. Tell us about your Son, the saving relationship we can have with you through him. All that we have in Christ. Lord, may these things solidify our belief that we do have. If there are those here who do not believe, may they believe tonight. For it truly is the urgency of salvation. There is no tomorrow. Cause them to believe now, Lord. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.